And as you take your seats, let's open now together in our Bibles to the book of Acts and the first chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. There are pew Bibles underneath the pew in front of you. If you'd like to borrow a Bible, you can find this passage on page 1,252. Well, as I've been saying already this morning, we begin a new series in the book of Acts today, and as is my custom, we're going to begin with an introduction to the book as a whole. I'm going to read the first eight verses, and I'll say some things about the first eight verses, though we will come back next Sunday morning, Lord willing, to spend more time on these first eight verses. I want to say also that the book of Acts, as you know, is a big book. It's 28 chapters. And yet, like many of the big books, they actually don't have to last as long as we may think because the passages tend to be much bigger and the narratives as a whole tend to be much bigger. So in case you're wondering if we're going to be in the book of Acts for 5 years, that's not my plan by any means. We may take a few breaks as we go along, but I expect roughly around 45 to 50 sermons to get through the entire book. So that's certainly doable. I also just want to say, because of its size, we're not going to be able this morning to highlight or include everything that the book mentions, but rather I picked out what I believe are the main themes of this book, and what's interesting is that all of these main themes come up in the first eight verses. It's as if Luke here is setting the tone in the first eight verses for everything else he is going to write about in the rest of the book, so it really works out nicely in that regard. Also, just to remind you all, there is in the bulletin a sermon outline. If you'd like to use that this morning, and do look on the back of the outline as well, you'll see some of the cross-references and quotations that I'll be using this morning. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible, if you're using that. And let's give our attention now. This is the holy word of our God. This is the word that God has written, that God has preserved, that God has given to us even today. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May he bless us as we consider it together this morning. Well, as I'm sure many of you all know, we are now in the college football season. And in college football, as well as in professional football, one of the things that we see happen is that players will transfer from one team to another. And sometimes this will happen on the off season. This can even happen in the middle of the season. And yet, they have reasons for it. And yet, it's never really a simple transition. It can be easy to read, okay, this guy went to this team, whatever, we move on with life. But if you're the player who's transitioning, you actually have a lot of work to do when you transfer from one team to another. Now, for instance, you have to learn your new team's goals and policies and terminologies, as each team has their own when it comes to these things. And of course, you have to learn all your new team's plays as well. And so if you're one of these guys who's transferring from one team to another, one of the first things you have to do is spend a lot of time studying the new team's playbook. Because otherwise, you're not going to know what's going on with your team, and you're not going to be able to contribute to the team as you should. And in a similar way, we see this morning that the book of Acts is a kind of playbook, in that it tells us what Jesus Christ is continuing to do from heaven today. It tells us here what Jesus is doing. Here's what he is after. He is building his church through the efforts of his people by the power of the Holy Spirit in the world. And so what that means then is that as his disciples, we need to study the book of Acts so that we too will know what's going on and so that we too will be able to contribute as we should. And so as we consider this great book of the Bible this morning, that's the main point for us to do, for us to see. We are to study the book of Acts so that we will be a faithful part of what Jesus is continuing to do. Study the book of Acts so that you will be a faithful part of what Jesus is continuing to do. Well, as you can see on the outline, the first point for us to consider this morning is that the book of Acts is about the continued work of Jesus. Verse 1, here we're told, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So here we see that unlike many of the books in the New Testament, Acts does not name the author of its words. But here in verse 1, we are given some clues that help us figure out. We're told that the author had written a former account, and we're told that the former account was written to a man named Theophilus, just as the book of Acts was written to a man named Theophilus. Well, of course, if you know your Bible, this should take your mind directly back to the gospel according to Luke. Because there we see that Luke's gospel was written to a man named Theophilus. It is the former account mentioned here, and so we learn that Luke is the author of Acts as well. But there are some other clues found throughout the book that lead us to this conclusion, such as we know the author was educated. We know the author was proficient in the Greek language. We know the author was an occasional companion of the Apostle Paul. As we'll see in our studies, there are some passages in the book where the author will go from using the second person plural pronoun you to the first person plural pronoun we, implying that in those sections the author was there with Paul and was there to see those events that took place. So you put all the clues together, and there's more we could say that we won't this morning. We come to one name, and this is the name that history has always come to. It's the name of Luke. Right? Luke was a physician, educated, Colossians 4 tells us. He was a friend of Paul's, and as far as we can tell, Luke was a Gentile Christian, meaning he was a Greek by ethnicity. He was not a Jew. Now, that being said, though, it does seem that Luke, before he came to Christ, was a God-fearer. So he was not a Jew, but he was a man who feared the Lord and had a great knowledge of the Old Testament. We see that because here in the book of Acts, he clearly knows the Old Testament. So it's written by the book of Luke. Then, as we're told here in the first verse, the book of Acts was written to a man named Theophilus. And in Luke's gospel, he actually refers to Theophilus as Most Excellent Theophilus, which was a title, actually, used for those in a high class of Roman society. And in fact, we'll see later in the book of Acts that Luke will use the term most excellent to speak of governors Felix and governor Festus. So perhaps Theophilus was a governing authority. He was someone at the top of Roman society. And no doubt he was also a Greek Gentile. In fact, given what we see in the book of Acts, it seems that he also could have been a God-fearer, someone who was not a Jew, but who feared the God of the Jews and was well acquainted with Judaism. So that's who the author of the book was. That's who the audience of the book was. But what was the purpose of the book? Why did Luke write this book to Theophilus? Well, again, this is where Luke's gospel is quite helpful. Because as one author has put it, the opening verses of Luke's gospel and the opening verses of Acts are like the two hinges of a door. They go hand in hand. They go together. They shed light upon one another. In other words, the purpose for Acts, when you consider the two books, is actually the same purpose that Luke had when he wrote his gospel. And if you look on the back of your outline, I've given you the verses from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, where Luke says why he wrote the gospel of Luke. We read there, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So as Luke wrote his gospel detailing the events of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, he says he did so for the purpose of giving Theophilus an orderly, accurate account of what happened in Jesus' life so that Theophilus would be assured about Jesus. In other words, Theophilus had already been taught about Christ. Luke says that in Luke 1, verse 4. And the gospel was written to give him the confirmation he needed that Jesus really is the Savior, that Jesus really is the one Theophilus should place his trust in for salvation. That's why Luke's gospel was written, and by extension, that's why the book of Acts was written. It was to provide Theophilus an accurate, orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus so that Theophilus would believe in Jesus. But this time, it was not going to be an account of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. It was going to be an account of Jesus' heavenly life and ministry in the book of Acts. Because as Luke says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, his gospel, which is the former account, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is that Acts, his second volume, is about all that Jesus continued to do and teach. In particular, it's about what Jesus continued to do and teach from heaven after his resurrection from the dead. Because look again at what Luke says here in verses 1 to 3. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." After Jesus died, Luke says he presented himself alive to his disciples with many infallible proofs, such as eating and drinking, letting them touch and feel his body and see the scars from the nails that were in his hands and feet. Jesus proved that he was back from the dead. For 40 days after his death, after his resurrection, he was with them, commanding them and speaking to them of the kingdom until, Luke says, the day he was taken up. And we'll see later in chapter 1 of Acts that Jesus then ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. And when he ascended into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of the Father, where he remains today and will forevermore as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you see, what the book of Acts is about is what Jesus continued to do from that point. Right? From heaven as the risen and exalted Savior and Lord. Commentator Dennis Johnson explains, he says, "In characterizing the contents of his gospel as that which Jesus began to do and teach, Luke implies that the book of Acts will continue the story of Jesus' deeds and words, though the mode of Jesus' action and instruction undergoes a radical change because of his ascent to heaven." And what we'll see is that it's about what Jesus continues to do from heaven today as well. Because, yes, there are differences between the time of Acts and our own time today. Right? Acts was written in the apostolic age when there were apostles who had certain abilities, and we are not living today in the apostolic age. There are some differences, but despite those differences, Acts has still been written to teach us what Jesus continues to do from heaven as the risen Lord. And that's why it's in our Bibles. He is no longer here on earth, but he is still active here on earth, just as he was in Luke's day. You know, we've been hearing on the news all the stories, starting to slow down a little bit now, but about Hurricane Florence. And last time I heard, 42 people, they're saying, have died because of the effects of Hurricane Florence. And you can read that and think, okay, 42 people. But what that means, though, is that there are 42 people who were once here on earth, but who are here no longer. And so that means there are families who are keenly aware of the fact that there are 42 people who no longer have any interaction with this world and the people who are in this world. And yet what we're told here in the Bible is that, yes, Jesus left this earth. Right? He died at first, but then he left it by ascending to heaven. Yet, unlike everyone else who leaves this earth, Jesus actually remained in contact with the world. And not only that, he remained active in ministry to the world and in the people, the lives of the people in the world. And as we'll see in our coming studies, that's still the case today in the 21st century. So this is a very important point. I know we've belabored it a little bit here, but that is what the book of Acts is all about from beginning to end. What Jesus Christ is doing from heaven on earth as the risen and exalted Savior. So a better title for the book would be The Acts of Jesus Christ, not The Acts of the Apostles. But, as we see secondly on the outline, there's a reason we call it the Acts of the Apostles, and that's because the book of Acts is about the continued work of Jesus through his people. Through his people. And so let's go on now. I want us to read here verses 6 to 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We'll come back to say more about this later, but notice that as Jesus was about to leave the disciples and ascend to heaven, he left them with a job to do. He said they were to be witnesses for him in the world. That is, they were to go around in the world testifying to others that this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah King. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the one we should trust for the forgiveness of our sins. In a word, the disciples were charged by Christ to go make more disciples for him, just as he did so in the Great Commission. And when you read through the book of Acts, this is exactly what you see the disciples doing. You see them taking the gospel to others and laboring to build the church of Christ. That we see them seeking to fulfill this mission that was given to them by Jesus. And when you go through the book of Acts, Luke, the author, he tells the story of how the church was involved in these things, focusing primarily on two particular apostles. And that doesn't mean that all the ministry was done by those two particular apostles, not at all, but that the ministry at the time was largely centered around those two men. And the first of those two is the apostle Peter. In the first 12 chapters of the book, this is the man Luke primarily focuses on, the apostle Peter. And so in those first 12 chapters, we see Peter's ministry begin on the day of Pentecost, where he preaches to the crowds and when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we also see Peter serving as a leader of the church. And even though his ministry is usually to the Jewish people, we see Peter being one of the first to take the gospel to the Gentile people. And when we get to chapter 12, Peter's ministry does not come to an end, but his significance, or at least Luke's focus on him, does start to diminish at that point. And that's because in chapter 13, Luke starts to focus on a different apostle, and that is the apostle Paul. Right? So from chapters 13 to the end of the book, chapter 28, we're given the story of Paul's ministry. And unlike Peter, Paul's ministry is usually to the Gentiles. For instance, it's in these chapters that we read of Paul's three missionary journeys. Right? His trips to places outside of Israel, places like Philippi, places like Thessalonica and Ephesus, even as far away as Rome in Italy. Right? We see Paul seeking to bring the gospel to these people who have never heard it. And as Peter's significance diminishes throughout the book, we see Paul's significance increase as the book progresses. In fact, it's here in these later chapters on Paul that we're given the historical context to many of the New Testament letters. And just as a real quick side note, think of all that we would not know if God had not given us the book of Acts. Right? We wouldn't know who Paul was apart from the book of Acts. We wouldn't know where these churches came from or how they started apart from the book of Acts. We wouldn't know the background information that's needed for us to understand Paul's letters without the book of Acts. What's more, and this is true for all of Acts, not just the sections on Paul, we also wouldn't know as much about things like how the Gentiles came to be led in by faith, how circumcision was replaced by baptism, and how and where the Holy Spirit came from. And you see, that's one of the reasons why we should study the book of Acts, so that we can better understand the rest of the New Testament, everything that comes after the book of Acts. But not only do we see that the church fulfilled its mission by witnessing to others, we also see in Acts how the church sought to do so. For instance, we see that the church put a great emphasis on the preaching of the word. In Acts chapter 2, we'll see Peter preach his famous sermon at Pentecost. Then in Acts chapter 7, we'll see Stephen preach his sermon before he's stoned to death. And elsewhere, we'll see Paul preach in many cities. In fact, Luke records for us many of the sermons, or at least part of them, and gives them for us. 30% of the text of Acts is sermons or speeches where the gospel was preached. We also see in the book of Acts that the believers witnessed for Christ personally. So for instance, there's Paul's ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch in the back of a carriage. There's Peter's visit to Cornelius in his own home. We also see that they defended the gospel, engaging in what we call apologetics. They prayed fervently and of one accord. They healed and so forth. And then in addition to their fulfilling the mission and how they did it, we're told in the book of Acts the results that came from their efforts. Namely, we're told over and over again that the word of the church grew and multiplied as the word grew and multiplied. As we'll see in our coming studies, this is a refrain or a summary statement that Luke mentions throughout the book. 7 times, in fact, he tells us that the church grew and multiplied. And you see, all of this is recorded for us in the book of Acts because this is what Jesus continues to do from heaven. He advances his kingdom on earth through the efforts of his people. He saves the lost as his disciples faithfully minister on his behalf. To put it another way, Acts shows us how Jesus keeps his promise in Matthew 16:18 to build his church. In fact, we even see that he uses flawed, imperfect people like us to do so. So what that means then is that Acts teaches us 3 things for today. It teaches us the mission for the church. It also teaches us the methods we should employ to fulfill that mission. And thirdly, it teaches us the results we should expect to see from our efforts. Now again, there are differences between the time of Acts and our time. And of course, everything comes back to the sovereign will of the Lord. But nevertheless, this is what God wants us to learn from our study of this book. Commentator Dennis Johnson again says, "We watch as the risen Lord uses apostles and prophets to lay the foundation of the church in its new covenant form, and we discover the contours and priorities that must shape the church in our time as well." Which is important. As the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette, we need to be taught these things and be reminded of them. If we already know them, we need to continue to have them come afresh in our minds, because Luke says this is what Jesus is still doing today. He's still building his church, and he's doing it through his people like us, as individuals, as families, as a congregation. And you see, we want to be faithful to him as he does so, don't we? We want to pursue the right mission as a church, not the wrong one. We want to go about it the right ways, not our own ways. And Lord willing, we want to see the same kinds of results. And so we need to study this book. Like most men, I don't spend much time in the kitchen. Of course, I spend time eating in the kitchen, but you know what I mean. I don't spend much time cooking in the kitchen. And yet for those rare occasions where I do need to make something, Anne's not feeling well or out of town or whatever it is, I'm always grateful for recipes. Because the recipes will tell me the exact ingredients I need. It'll tell me how and when to mix those ingredients together, when to put it in the oven, what temperature, how long, and out pops exactly what I was hoping. Well, most of the time, I guess. Out pops what I was hoping what happened. And so as long as I follow the recipe, we get the food that we wanted. And in a similar way, Acts is a kind of recipe. Now, we have to be careful with that, because that's not to say that it's that Acts is saying, do this, do it this way, and out will pop these magical results. That's not the point at all. But it is to say, if we follow closely the book of Acts and learn from it, we'll be given the instruction we need to serve Christ on earth. We'll be given the help we need to reach our community, to make an impact for Christ, and to see people come to salvation. If we take Acts seriously, that's what we should expect to see. Again, it comes back to the sovereignty of God, but that's why God has given us this book. It's so that we will learn what we should be doing as a church, how we should be doing it, and what we should expect to see when we do it. The book of Acts is about the continued work of Jesus through his people. But that's not all it's about, because then as we see thirdly on the outline, the book of Acts is about the continued work of Jesus through his people, by the Holy Spirit. And so let's look now and go back to verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So after Jesus' resurrection, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. As Jesus went on to say, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Or as he puts it later in verse 8, they would be given power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And again, when you read through the book of Acts, this is another one of those major themes that keeps coming up. The presence and the power of the Spirit of God. For instance, we see in many places the Holy Spirit coming to dwell and live inside those who believe in Jesus Christ. Of course, we see this on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when many of the Jewish believers are filled with the Spirit. But we also see this happen later in Acts chapter 8, when Samaritan believers are filled with the Spirit. And we see this happen in Acts chapter 10, when Gentile believers are filled with the Spirit. But that's not all we see the Spirit doing. We also see him equipping the church for service. As we've read here in verse 8, the Spirit would give the disciples power for their mission. In Acts chapter 4, Peter preaches to the Sanhedrin, we're told, by the power of the Spirit. That's also where we see the disciples being given boldness by the Spirit. Stephen then speaks by the Spirit before his arrest in Acts chapter 6. He later endures stoning in Acts chapter 7 by the Spirit, we're told. Then in Acts chapter 9, we see that Paul is filled with the Spirit, so that he can minister to the Gentiles. And we've only gotten to the 9th chapter. We could go all the way to the 28th chapter to see the same thing. The Spirit equipping the church for service. And then also we see the Spirit guiding the church in their service. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, Philip is caught away by the Spirit and taken to another place. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is led to Cornelius by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their first missionary journey by the Spirit. And again, we could go on from there. This is another major theme, the Holy Spirit, his coming to God's people and his working in and through God's people. Commentator R. Kent Hughes says, the book of Acts is the chronicle of the spreading flame of the Holy Spirit. That's what this book is about. We see this from the beginning all the way to the end. In fact, the Spirit is mentioned 56 times in the book of Acts, because this is how Jesus continues to work through his people. He does so by the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. As we'll see in our studies, it's the Spirit who makes their witness effective. It's the Spirit who makes the church grow and multiply. As Jesus says in the Great Commission, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. How does Jesus do it? By the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. And friends, you see, this is true for us today as well. As believers, we too are indwelled with the Spirit of God. And as believers, we also are being used by Jesus when he works in us and through us by the Spirit. Acts teaches us this, which is important for many reasons. For one, it will encourage and embolden us in our witness. It will give us hope. It will give us expectation, because we'll know it's not up to us to convert anybody. The Spirit is with us. He's the one who will produce the fruit. Knowing that Jesus is working through us by the Spirit will also cause us to depend on the Spirit as we seek to fulfill the mission. It will cause us to stick to His methods, the ones that He says He works through, not our methods. It will help us to give Him the glory and praise instead of ourselves when there's fruit from our evangelism and outreach. I heard a very interesting statistic last night about the country of Indonesia. As you may know or not, Indonesia is the fourth largest country in the world. It has about 260 million people. That puts them right after the United States, which is third largest, having about 325 million people. But Indonesia is interesting because it's not only one of the largest nations in the world, it's also the one that has more Muslims in it than any other place, any other country in the world. In fact, 87% of the country's population is Muslim, which makes up 13% of the entire world's Muslim population. So in other words, Indonesia is really about one of the most Muslim places you can find on earth. And yet in the last 40 years or so, there have been an unprecedented amount of conversions to Christ. Hundreds of thousands of people, making so many people in the East wonder, what is going on here? Why are they all leaving Islam? This is the place that is so deeply, deeply, deeply rooted in Islam, and yet droves of them are leaving Islam and going to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that happening? And you see, the book of Acts gives us the answer. It's because the Holy Spirit can't be stopped. The Holy Spirit can't be resisted. And when Jesus is working through the efforts of His people, by the power of the Spirit, the church is built, no matter how Muslim it is or whatever else it may happen to be. That's what we see in Acts. That's what we see in the world. And that, Lord willing, is what we can see even in our lives as well. This is what Jesus is doing today. He's working in the world. He's working through His people by the Holy Spirit. And as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, He's doing this not just in some places, but He's doing it in all the world. Let's go now and look at verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the disciples were to be witnesses. We've already talked about that. They would be empowered by the Spirit to do that. Notice here, Jesus finally tells them where they're to go as these Spirit-filled witnesses. They're to go to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. In other words, they were to start at their current location and then start working out progressively in concentric circles. And just as we've seen in our previous points, that's exactly what we read about in the book of Acts. For one, as the book progresses, there is a geographic expansion in the church's witness. At the beginning of the book, we see the disciples witnessing where they are in the city of Jerusalem. That continues all the way to the end of chapter 7. Then, at the start of chapter 8, we see the church witnessing for Christ in Judea and Samaria, the greater region outside of Jerusalem, which goes to the end of chapter 12. And then finally in chapter 13, the church begins its witness to the end of the earth, going farther and farther west beyond Judea and Samaria to places like Antioch and then Cyprus and Corinth, all the way to the city of Rome, which is where the book of Acts concludes. And those are the three main sections of the book. And if you look on the back of your outline, I've given them to you, where it goes to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, then thirdly to the ends of the earth. But there isn't only geographic expansion that takes place throughout the book. There's also demographic expansion, meaning as the witness spreads outwardly, it also reaches more and different kinds of people. At first in Jerusalem, the church's witness reaches those who are Jewish. Then it starts to reach those who are Gentiles, meaning not Jewish. And as it reaches more and more Gentiles, it does so ranging from Gentile God-fearers to rank pagans and idolaters. In fact, we'll see that Luke emphasizes the church's ministry to the Gentiles in particular, how the gospel came to the Gentiles, how the Gentiles were received by faith alone, how they too were given the Holy Spirit. And most likely that's because Luke himself was a Gentile who was writing to a Gentile. And what's more, since Luke was writing to reassure Theophilus that he should believe in Christ, It's understandable why he would place such an emphasis on the Gentiles. He's trying to get a Gentile to convert to Christ. As a quick side note, it's interesting to see that Luke has more words in the New Testament than any other author in the New Testament. Luke's Gospel and Acts are together longer than all the letters of Paul, and they're longer than all the writings of John as well. Meaning Luke has more words in the New Testament, and Luke was a Gentile. And according to some, that right there is God making the same point in the New Testament that Luke is trying to make in the book of Acts. That the Gentiles are received into the family of God through Jesus Christ. All right, so as we see the church witness for Christ by the power of the Spirit, we see them doing in many different places and to different people because that is what Jesus is continuing to do from heaven. He's saving people from all places, both Jews and Gentiles. And we know that's the case. The Bible tells us that since God has elected people from all different places, the church is to witness to all different places. Christ's kingdom is worldwide and universal, so the church's witness is to be worldwide and universal. So he's calling the lost to himself through the efforts of his people by the power of the Spirit in the world. And why do we need to know that? We need to know that, for one, because it will increase our gratitude to Christ for salvation. As those living in the Western Hemisphere, we are those at the end of the earth. Don't forget that. What's more, we are also Gentiles. And so that means then that the book of Acts is the story of how the gospel came to you and to me so that we could be saved. You see, apart from Jesus' command to witness to the end of the earth, we would never be saved. We would be excluded. We would be left to perish. But thanks be to God, we have been included and we have been saved, because Jesus has given his church the mission to witness to the world. And by the continued work of Christ through his people, that mission then eventually came to us. And so we sit here together this morning as the redeemed people of God. And if you're not yet a believer of Christ, you need to the book of Acts, because it will remind you that you can be saved from your sins. Acts will tell you, page after page, that the gospel is for you. Not just for the white middle-class people or whatever you may think in your mind. The gospel's for you no matter what your family background is. The gospel's for you no matter what you have done. God wants you to believe the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, the book of Acts will repeatedly call you to be saved. It will call you to repent of your sins. It will call you to trust in Christ, because it will offer you, page after page, the greatest gift there is. And finally, we need to know that Jesus continues to work through his people in all the world, because it will guide us in fulfilling our mission. Jesus said to the disciples, go to the ends of the earth, but when we get to the end of the book, how far did they make it? They made it to Rome, which was pretty far, sure, but certainly not the end of the world. And even though the church has continued the mission since then, over the last 2,000 years, reaching even places like Lafayette, Indiana, you realize there's still much more work to be done. The gospel, in other words, has not reached everyone in every place. And that's also what the book of Acts will teach us. Commentator Derek Thomas says, Acts reminds us that the story of the church remains incomplete. There is, as is sometimes said, an Acts 29. Remember, there are only 28 chapters, right? This is what the book of Acts will do. It will encourage and motivate us to pick up the work and carry on with the mission, to take the gospel out geographically and to take the gospel out demographically, which is what we need, right? Because there are still plenty of people, even here in Lafayette, who don't yet know the Lord. In 2011, a Christian organization at Oregon State University went around campus asking people to answer the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Here are some of the responses they were given. The gospel is gospel music. It's a kind of singing. It's a music movement. Many people said that. The gospel is a book of beliefs and ideals. It helps you be a good person and live a moral life. The gospel is sharing what Christianity is. Okay. The gospel is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, you can see why they'd say that. Here's by far the most common response. By far. I don't know. I have no idea what the gospel is. There are many answers. A couple of them are kind of close, but not a single person they interviewed gave the right answer. Not a single one. No one said the gospel is the good news of how we can be saved from hell through Jesus Christ. Nobody said that. And except for a few, these were American kids like you and me who were asked the question. They were people you would expect to know and have the right answer. But they didn't, not a single one of them. And you realize more and more people in our country are becoming just like those students who were interviewed. My guess is if you went to Purdue this afternoon or even just walked through the neighborhoods around this church building and asked people the same question, what is the gospel, you would be given answers just as almost the same as what those people got on campus in Oregon. Because there are countless people, and it's becoming greater and greater, even in our own community, who don't know who Jesus Christ is, and they certainly don't know how they can be saved from death and judgment. So what is the book of Acts about? It's about the continued work of Jesus, building his church through the efforts of his people, by the powerful presence of the Spirit in all the world. And so what should we do with it? We should study the book of Acts. Why? So that we will be a faithful part. So that we will be a contributing member of the team, so to speak, of what Jesus is continuing to do on earth. And Lord willing, that's what we'll do in the coming months as we go through this book. May the Lord bless us as we do so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask this morning that you would bless us as we progress in our studies of the book of Acts. We pray, Father, this would be fruitful for us, that we would grow greatly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me now to Psalm 119, selection E.